If you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to the Gospel according to John chapter 12, and we'll be reading verses 20 through 26. And can we all stand in reverence for the word? John chapter 12, verses 20 through 26. And this is God's word. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. And God, we pray that we would listen with faith, that we would listen with humility. Oh Lord, and that this word would take root in our hearts. Lord, let us not only be hearers, but doers, putting into practice the things that are spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that your spirit would empower these words. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is a passage that I've been wanting to preach for some time now. A few months ago, God really convicted me of what was missing in my own spiritual life. And what was missing was this earnest, intentional effort every day to die to myself. And I really feel like it's been my neglect of this call that has kept me from greater fruitfulness and greater joy in Christ. And this is really the other side of abiding in Christ. In John chapter 15, Jesus will talk about how you have to abide in Christ to bear fruit. If you do not abide in Christ, you cannot bear fruit. But there's something that's a part of that abiding in Christ, and that is dying to yourself. When you die to yourself, you bear fruit. Dying to yourself, abiding in Christ, those things together cause us to bear fruit. And I would imagine that I'm not the only one in this room who has suffered from neglecting this call or being aware or conscious of this call to die. Now, some of you have heard me speak or teach about this, so if that's the case, bear with me if I sound a little repetitive today, but I want this to be a collective spiritual resolution for our church. That is, to die is to live. To die that we might live. And I thought there's no better way to kick off the new year than to begin with this wonderful, insightful passage. And let me be the first to admit that I don't like to die. I don't speak here as someone who is always willing to die. No, I don't like to die myself. I don't like to say sorry. I don't like uncomfortable situations. I don't like loving unlovable people. I don't like to do any of those things. But hopefully there's strength in numbers. And what I mean by that is it's my hope and prayer that you would remind me of these things. That I would remind you and that we would remind one another that living is dying. That unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now Jesus, as he begins to speak, he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And as Jesus said these words, what do you think the disciples were thinking? What do you think the crowds were thinking? They were probably thinking of what we all think of when we think of glory. We think of winning and conquering. We think of power and strength and exaltation. You know, many were thinking that Jesus would rise to power and overthrow the Romans. And so for Jesus to say, "The hour has come," I'm sure there's people who are getting excited about that. pretty excited. So you can imagine how confusing and deflating it was for them to hear his next sentence. He says, "The Son of Man, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And then he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." People were probably saying, wait, say that again, Jesus? What are you trying to say here? And as Jesus spoke these words, he was undoing their expectations. And he was telling them that he wasn't going to seize the throne like they thought. He wasn't going to rule over the world in the ways that they thought, but that he was going to die. And for those original hearers and for us, superhero saviors aren't supposed to die, because dying is losing. No, the enemy, they are the ones who are supposed to die, not our superheroes. And Jesus reminds us that he's a different kind of king, and that he rules a different kind of kingdom. And that in his kingdom, glory means something totally different than when the world speaks of glory. Jesus says that glory is found in death. Death to self. That death produces life. And that death produces fruitfulness. And Jesus points to nature. And he says, even nature testifies to this. And so the things that he's saying are not totally unfamiliar for us. Yeah, when a grain of wheat, it has to fall into the earth and to be buried to bear much fruit. And what we find here is that glory in death gets at the very heart of the gospel. Jesus must die. He must die to produce life in us. And there's a lot that is being taught here. There's a lot that's being revealed here. Jesus is revealing something about ourselves. That we have a problem. That we are spiritually dead. And that we need reviving. And our problem is compounded by the fact that we don't have any ability in and of ourselves to obtain life. We don't have the ability to save ourselves because sin is that deep. And sin is that pervasive. Trust me, if there existed a way for us to save ourselves, there is no way Jesus is going to be willing to go to the cross and face the pain and agony of the cross. Why would he do it if it wasn't necessary? And on top of it all, the penalty of sin hangs over us. The penalty of sin, which is death. And here's the thing, our good deeds cannot negate our sins. And even if they could, we could never keep up with our sins. Because if we're honest, for every one good thought we have 100 bad ones, don't we? For every one good deed, we often have 100 bad ones, don't we? But Jesus is also revealing something very wonderful about himself and his heart. Do you realize he's willing to go to the horrible place to save us? That he's willing to die in our place. And I can imagine Jesus having a conversation with God the Father. And him saying something like this, "Father, is this the only way to redeem our people? Do I have to suffer and die? Is this the only way? But if it is the only way, then I'm willing to do it because I love them. Actually, I must do it." Jesus came to die to produce life in you. And when I say that, make that personal. Jesus came to die and he went to the cross to give you life, to give you joy and health. And happiness. He came to die to produce life in you and in me. And how amazing is that? That Jesus would go to the pit of hell to save us. And he treasures us that much. Part of the glory of Christ's death is that God's love is revealed to us. we realize, oh my goodness, God loves us so much. And not only that, it's revealed, it's given to us. It's poured out upon us. And we need to hear this, because the root of many of our problems is that we don't believe the gospel. And if you have ever had a conversation with me, you've probably heard that from me before, that the root of all of our problems is that we don't really believe the gospel. And along with that, the root of many of our problems is that we really don't believe that God loves us. We don't. Let me explain. When we think God doesn't love us, this is a thought that often follows. No one is really looking out for me. And then when you've come to the conclusion that no one is really looking out for me, then a certain behavior follows, and it's this. I need to love myself, and I need to take care of myself. I need to take care of myself above others. I need to take life into my own hands. I need to make sure, you know, that I'm okay before I can consider others' needs. And what happens is that in our unbelief in God's love, it breeds self-centeredness. No one's looking out for me. I got to look out for myself. So then I'm going to take care of my stuff before I even think about anybody else. But on the flip side, when you really know and believe that God loves you, then all of a sudden you realize God is looking out for me and that my needs will be taken care of. And what that does is it liberates you to look outside of yourself and to others and to their needs, and not think, gosh, if I take care of their needs, my needs are not going to be taken care of. No, you can take care of their needs because you know God loves you so much, and he's going to take care of you. And the gospel turns us outward and gives us the power to look outside of ourselves. But when we don't really believe that God loves us, all of a sudden we turn inward. And here's another one. Because when you think that God doesn't really love me, you feel like you need someone else to fill that void. You know, you're looking for someone else to love you perfectly and unconditionally. And when you have that need, it causes you to stumble into bad relationships because you're so hungry for love. The need also chokes relationships because you put these expectations on people that only God can fulfill and only God can handle. And so you're always disappointed in people and angry at people because they are not loving you perfectly and unconditionally. And in some cases, when you need to fill that void with love, sometimes it causes us to plunge ourselves into a fantasy world, whether it be TV dramas or movies, because basically, if I'm not getting that kind of love in the real world, I might as well enter a fake one. And then you live this really sad existence. You live in this fantasy world. But on the flip side, if you really know that God loves you so much, you can have healthy relationships and you can handle it even when people disappoint you. Because you don't expect that kind of love from people. And you already have it in God. And you're not tempted into bad relationships because you're already filled with the love of God. And you don't need to enter into a fake world because the real world is so great. Because God loves you so much. If the devil can't get you to believe that God doesn't exist, the next move that he's going to make is he's going to try to get you to believe that God doesn't really love you. And that's what happened in the garden. The devil was trying to convince Adam and Eve, God's holding back from you. You know the best that is out there for you? God's holding that back. He doesn't really love you. And that pushed them into sin. And if Satan can get us to believe that God doesn't really love us, then he's got us. And we're headed in a bad direction. We have to let Jesus' words and his love on the cross, we have to let those speak into our unbelief. I don't know where you're at today as you sit here worshiping. But maybe there's some of you here, you don't really believe that God loves you. But I want to tell you that Jesus went to the pit of hell. He went to the horrible place for you. You were worth it. And he did it because he loves you so much. And even though there was no other way, he did it. Well, as we move on to verse 25 in our passage, what we notice is that the theme doesn't change. The theme of glory and death, life through death. Jesus talks about whoever loves his life will lose it, whoever hates it will keep it. So the theme doesn't change. The point, what he's saying, doesn't change. But what does change is who it applies to. Because all of a sudden, Jesus in verse 25 is no longer speaking about himself. He's speaking about us. And here's the all-important lesson that Jesus is teaching us here in verse 25. That his death is the object of our faith, but his death also sets the pattern of our life. This is super important. Jesus' death is the object of our faith. That's what saves us, and yet it also sets the tone and the pattern of how we ought to now live. And so verses 24 and 25 go hand in hand. They are linked together. Jesus' death and then our own. And that is what makes a Christian. A lot of Christians, myself included, we forget about verse 25. Either that or we just don't take it very seriously. We like verses 23 and 24. We like how Christ dies to save us, right? And we like how Christ loves us. But then our Christianity kind of ends there. And I think a lot of people in the church are in this boat. And we are reminded that that is an incomplete Christianity. And perhaps I should go so far as to say that that is a false Christianity. Verses 23 and 24 always lead in to verse 25. That those who trust in Jesus pattern their lives after Jesus. And they embrace the new definition of glory, which is life through death. This year, God is challenging us to go deeper in our faith. I really believe that. And that's not just praying more and reading the Bible more. It's dying more. Though our own moments of death to self do not save us, they are so critical to our spiritual growth and our spiritual health. Jesus basically says here, we cannot bear fruit unless we are willing to die. There are no shortcuts to fruitfulness. There isn't some other way around to fruitfulness. No, you have to die to death and then you bear fruit. And here's the thing, I think we try to go around and try to get to fruitfulness without the dying, but you have to die. And that is what Jesus is saying here. You know, I've often wondered why it is that we, and myself included, can go to church, we can pray, and we can even hear great sermons, and yet we really never grow. That we can do all that, but there's still no depth to our faith. That there still is a lack of maturity. We don't handle conflict any better. We don't handle suffering any better. Our relationships with people aren't any better. We do all those things and humility is still missing. Other-centeredness is still missing. We're still judgy. You know, we're still self-righteous. Why is that? I believe it's because verse 25 is missing in our faith. We've forgotten about verse 25. And there really hasn't been this intentional, conscious drive to say, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. And I think this may also be the reason why the gospel sometimes loses its force and power, why we can hear it sometimes and then we're still like not moved by it. Because you see, if we don't ever die to ourselves and feel the pain of what that involves, we forfeit opportunities to know Christ's suffering and to know him. But if we die and experience Christ-like suffering, and then we experience how hard that is, then we begin to appreciate what Jesus has done for us. And our love for Christ really grows. And the gospel becomes real. And the gospel becomes tangible. And it's not just this abstract thing that we talk about, we hear, and we sing, but doesn't really get deep. No. When you die to yourself, that's when the gospel really comes alive in our lives. Our faith was meant to be reinforced and deepened by our obedience to die. So our faith in Christ leads to patterning our life after him. And I just want to make one more point about this. And perhaps for the sake of balance, and I want to say this, that the sequence is significant in when Jesus teaches this. That Jesus talks about his death before he talks about ours. And that's very important. Because we can't skip over Christ's death and then just try to make a commitment to die to ourselves. This is what I don't want. Okay, 2016 is about dying to ourselves. And then so whenever the occasion calls for it, you just try to kind of grit your teeth and you kind of talk yourself into dying to yourself. And it's kind of cut off from Christ's death. No, that's not what I want. This is not what I want us, this is not how I want us to kind of go about it. But as we make a commitment to die to ourselves, we must first start with Christ's death. His death needs to fill our hearts and move our hearts. You know, we need to see Jesus and see his humility, see his suffering and the loss that he endured, and to see his love, and to see how in his death we are so richly blessed. And when we do that, and when we preach that to ourselves, that's when our hearts change. And that's when the impossible becomes possible, and what seemed unnatural would become natural. You see, gospel believing is the engine to gospel living. Gospel believing is the bridge into gospel living. So I want to say this, reading the word, listening to it, studying it, that's all very important, because that all helps with gospel believing. But it should also lead to gospel living. I want to get to my last point here, that living is dying, and to live is to die. That's what Jesus says. And he expresses that truth in various ways. He says, those who love their life will lose it. And then he talks about the opposite, right? Those who hate it will keep it. And then he'll go on to say, those who serve will be honored. And so he's giving a variety of ways of seeing what it means to die. And so Jesus says, to die is to hate your life. Now, what does it mean to hate your life? Let me unpack that a little bit. It means caring very little about yourself, about your possessions, about your pride, and about your needs. Now, it doesn't mean abandoning your responsibilities and to say, who cares about everything? No, that's not what it means. But what it does mean is removing you from the center of your life. What it means is having this holy hatred over your self-centeredness. That when you see it in yourself, you hate it. And it means putting yourself last instead of first. Those we hate, we would put last, wouldn't we? If you hate your life, you put yourself last. And it might be helpful to think about the opposite, about loving your life. What does it mean to love your life? Loving your life is all about self-preservation, right? making sure you're comfortable and you're secure. Loving your life is about self-promotion, making sure you look good. Loving your life is about self-indulgence, denying yourself nothing. Loving your life is self-centeredness, that life is about you. And what is the opposite of all those things? Well, that's what it means to hate your life. To hate your life means a life of self-denial, and a life of self-sacrifice, and a life of self-forgetfulness. And I just want us to ask ourselves this: what cycle are you operating on these days? Like, are you guys on the self-indulgence cycle, or are you guys on the self-denial cycle? Are you guys on the self-preservation cycle, or are you on the self-sacrifice cycle? Like, how do you order your week, and what are your priorities? Are we on the cycle that Jesus has put us on or called us to? And I want to say this: to hate your life, that sounds very extreme, right? But to hate your life is not radical Christianity. It is basic Christianity. That's what Jesus is saying here. It is basic Christianity. And then Jesus says, to die is to serve. To die is basically to take on the identity of a servant. So at the most basic level about who you are is that you are a servant. So think about all the titles you have in this life, and what you need to add in front of it is servant, okay? Are you a husband? You're a servant husband. Are you a wife? You are a servant wife. Are you a father? You're a servant father. Are you an employee? You're a servant employee. You got to put servant before everything. Are you a son or daughter? You're a servant son, servant daughter. Are you an employer? Are you a boss? Are you a manager? Are you in a higher position, a supervisor? You're a servant supervisor. That's how we are to think about ourselves when we die, that we are servants. And what is the mindset of a servant? It is that you exist and you live for another person, your master. And you always take a back seat to your master's wishes. So you're always listening, you're always deferring, submitting, and obeying. As Christians, to die is to be a servant to Christ and a servant to others. And so you enter every situation that you're in with a servant's mindset. And you enter every relationship with a servant's mindset. We always take the lower position. And we're always constantly saying to ourselves, how can I serve Christ? Or how can I serve this person? And you see, this is how we die. And let me just say one more thing here about on this point. Let's not wait for major moments to die to ourselves. I say that because real life is not moving from one major dramatic moment to another and then to another. That's not real life, is it? I don't want us to wait for a Braveheart moment to die to ourselves. No, 99% of life are little mundane moments, right? 99% of life. So, hate your life and be a servant in those small, ordinary moments. Let me give you an example. You know, a lot of us, we spent time with family and friends these past 2 weeks. And any time you gather with a bunch of people, people are going to make statements and people are going to give their opinions. Now, sometimes someone will say something, and after they say it, you're pretty sure that they're wrong. Or they're misinformed, right? Now, let's say that you tell them that they're misinformed, but they continue to insist, no, they're right. And that happens a lot, right? And what do you do at that point? You know, what often happens is pride kicks in, and we want to win. And we want to prove we're right. So in our own clever and subtle ways, you know, we kind of question them. In some ways, we're prosecuting them, right? Sometimes we might even go so far as to take our phones and go on the internet just to confirm, right, that we're right. And has that ever happened? In that situation, to die sometimes means to just let it go. Do you have to prove that person wrong right then and there? Do you have to rip apart their opinion or their argument right then and there? Do you have to win? You see, to die is to say, you know what? I'm not going to corner them. I'm not going to embarrass them. I'm going to give them an out. I'm going to stop talking. And I'm just going to let it go. Why do I bring up something like that? There are so many moments around us where we can die to ourselves. The call is around us all the time, in just little conversations and even big ones. And if we die in those small moments, it will all add up to a life that has died. And when you die, that's when you truly live. You know, Jesus says that whoever hates his life will keep it for eternal life. Now, what's interesting is in John 3:16, what does it say? It says actually that a person who simply believes in Jesus will receive eternal life, right? Whosoever believes in me will not perish but have eternal life. And now Jesus is saying, whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, is Jesus contradicting himself? Is Jesus now saying that eternal life is really up to you? That it depends on how well you hate your life and die to yourself? No, of course not. But Jesus is saying this, that those who believe in him always pattern their life after him. That the mark of true faith, the mark of true faith in Jesus is that we're dying like Jesus. And see how Jesus ends the passage. He says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where's Jesus going? He's going to the cross to die. Dying to self is a must in the Christian life. We must take up our crosses and die to ourselves. And Jesus, he doesn't leave any room at the end of his words. You know, what he's saying is really hard, and I think for a lot of us, we want to say, well, maybe there's other options. Or maybe there's different tiers of Christians. There's the really radical, devoted Christians, and then there's the Christians down here who, you know, are just not as devoted. And Jesus said, no. He's saying, you must. That those who are truly mine, they hate their life. They die to themselves. And you know, he begins verse 24 saying, truly, truly, this is a fact. That until we die, we won't bear fruit. But if we do die, that we will bear much fruit. Now, why is Jesus so unbending about this? He's so unbending about this because he loves us. Do you see that? It's because he loves us. It's the only way to really see him and to receive him and have more of him. It's the only way to fruitfulness and life that is truly life. That is why he keeps insisting on it, because this is the only way. And he wants to make it clear to us. He wants us to live a full life. He wants our life to be fruitful. He wants our life to be full of joy. But it is through death. You know, it's interesting. Jesus was actually responding to the Greeks, right? They were saying, we wish to see Jesus. We wish to see him. Jesus says, you really want to see me? Do you really want to see me clearly? Do you want to encounter me? Do you want to have me? Then you must die. But when you do die, you will have more life than you could have ever dreamed of. Brothers and sisters, living faith, let us receive Jesus' words humbly. And let's receive them seriously. And let us together really make that commitment to put into practice Jesus' words. That when we die, we live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us so much, that you would send your Son. Thank you, Jesus, that you love us so much, that you would lay down your life for us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you've opened our eyes to see the gospel and to believe in it. And God, let us take to heart your words. Let us first be overcome and blessed by the fact that you died to give us life. And at the same time, Lord, let us live a life consistent with what we believe, and that we too would die to ourselves that we might live. Lord, I pray that over this year and over our church, that we would have this conviction and help us to see in different ways we can apply it, whether it's situations, conversations, or relationships, that we will make that commitment to die. Lord, we need to see how it plays out, what it looks like, and Lord, give us the wisdom to die in the way that you call us to die. But Lord, help us to know that it is in death that we experience life and fruitfulness. Let us see what is in the end, what it produces. And Father, let us gladly and joyfully die for your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name we pray.